Now we're going to read in the Word of God, and if you would turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers, and to chapter 15, in the will of the Lord, in a couple of weeks or another week, we'll be taking up the epistle to the Romans once again in chapter 12, but over this past couple of weeks, or during these couple of weeks, it's to look at some other passages of the Word of God. So for this evening, going to read together the first 16 verses of Numbers chapter 15 in the Old Testament. Now, it's one of those passages which is quite involved. It concerns the sacrifices and the offerings which the children of Israel were to make before the Lord. But I trust when we come to look at the passage, then it will all be seen to be relevant to us today. So, chapter 15 of Numbers, and beginning at verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice, and performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feasts, to make a sweet savour unto the Lord, of the herd or of the flock, then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour, mingled with the fourth part of a hin of oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine. For a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. Or for a ram thou shalt prepare for a meat offering 2/10 deals of flour, mingled with the third part of a hin of oil. And for a drink offering thou shalt offer the third part of a hin of wine, for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And when thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering, or for a sacrifice in performing a vow, or peace offering unto the Lord, then shall he bring with a bullock a meat offering of 3/10 deals of flour, mingled with half a hin of oil. And thou shalt bring for a drink offering half a hin of wine, for an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. Thus shall it be done for one bullock, or one for one ram, or for a lamb, or a kid, according to the number that ye shall prepare, so shall ye do to every one according to their number. All that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner, in offering an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation, and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance for ever in your generations. As ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. Amen. Over this past two Lord's Days evening, we've been looking at something of those words of the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Romans, where you have what you can rightly call the heart and the soul of the gospel of God's redeeming grace to sinners. The words come in chapter 5 of the epistle, of course, and as we saw in those two previous sermons, we have a setting forth of the sinner who was to be a partaker of the gospel of God's redeeming grace, and we have a setting forth of the Saviour, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, who would bring this gospel to pass in all the ways in which the gospel would be brought to pass indeed. For this evening, then, I want us to continue with this theme of the gospel of the grace of God to sinners, but from a slightly different angle, and one which I trust might prove to be of comfort and a source of confidence to those who know the gospel already in Jesus Christ the Lord, and also, of course, have an application to those who have never yet believed that Christ came into the world to save sinners, as the Word of God tells us. And it was in relation to all of that then that we read that passage out of the book of Numbers, So let me just give you the setting of that passage, and then we'll go on to see some of the things relating to the gospel of the grace of God to sinners lost. Now, God has brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and he has brought them out of the land of Egypt, of course, with an eye to bringing them into the land of Canaan, that land which he promised to give them and their forefathers in Abraham and in Isaac and in Jacob. For well over a year now, the Lord has led those people on their way until he had brought them into striking distance of the land of Canaan itself. And in the two preceding chapters of the book of Numbers, we're told about how God told Moses to send out 12 spies to search out the land of Canaan that they were to enter into. You have the return of the 12 spies, of course, and you have the report that 10 of the spies bring, which is an evil report, and you have the response of the children of Israel on a whole as to that evil report that the 10 spies brought. The land through which we have gone to search it, they say, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They brought an evil report indeed, which said that they could not take that land of promise which God had promised to give them. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh try to intervene, and they try to point out to the people that if God has promised to give them the land indeed, then they will possess the land as they go in the Lord's strength. But the people took up stones to stone Joshua and Caleb, and it's there that the Lord intervenes and eventually passes his final judgment with regards to that matter. Those who belong to that older generation of the children of Israel who had refused to take the land of Canaan in the way that God had said, they would never come into those possessions in the land of Canaan. Only those who were of a younger generation, only they would come into the land of Canaan in God's own way and at God's own appointed time. So there was to begin then almost 40 years of wandering in the wilderness for the children of Israel until that older generation had made their graves in the wilderness. Only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, only they two out of the older generation would ever come into the land of Canaan. The younger with those two would inherit the land. And as far as the others were concerned, then, as I say, for 40 years, for 1 year, for each of the 40 days in which the 12 spies had spied out the land of Canaan, they would wander in the wilderness. So what you have as far as the setting of this chapter 15 of the book of Numbers is concerned, you have God telling the children of Israel to take the land of Canaan. You have the children of Israel refusing to take the land, and now you have God refusing to give them the land, or at least to give the land to those who had refused to take it in the way that the Lord had said. Now, what you have in this chapter 15 of the book that we read from this evening are the words which God then tells Moses to declare to the people with regards to coming into the land of Canaan once they would be brought into the land of Canaan. They're not new words. The Lord has spoken the same kind of words on many occasions about sacrifices and offerings and all the precise way in which they were to do all of those things. But what God is doing now, you see, is reiterating those same things that he had said before, those things that they were to do once they came into the land of Canaan. And in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you become into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and then you get all the instructions that follow on from that, the offerings, burnt offerings, freewill offerings, and so forth. As I say, God has already told them about those things, but now he's reiterating those things to them and reaffirming those things to their hearts and their souls. Well, how does all of that come to apply to us today, in these days in which we live and move and have our being? And in reality, my friends, the truths that are brought before us couldn't be more relevant for our day or for any day, for as long as the world shall be. So simply concentrating on the first couple of verses of the chapter to begin with, what you have are some of the basic facts of the gospel of God's redeeming grace to sinners, namely that the purpose of God in the gospel of his grace will never fail, and that the preaching of the gospel will never change, and that the praises of the gospel will never fail. When you look at what God sets before the children of Israel at that point, then in spiritual terms, you have these great affirmations with regards to the gospel of God's redeeming grace to sinner, that the purpose of the gospel will never fail, that the preaching of the gospel will never change, and that the praises of the gospel will never cease. And as we come to the end of another year, as we mark these things in the ongoing history of this world of ours, it's a good thing to know these things and have them assured to our hearts and our souls for whatever days the Lord gives us to remain on the face of this earth of ours. So first of all then, as the Lord tells Moses to speak to the people in the way that he does, a lesson for our souls that the purposes of God in the gospel to our hearts and our souls will never fail, will never fail. If you look at the verses, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you. And then come, as I say, all the various things that they were to perform and see to when they came into the land. But when ye be come into the land of your habitation, which I give unto you. Now, bear something in mind, that at this point, God was speaking through Moses about some people, and he was speaking to some people. The people that he was speaking about was that generation of the children of Israel who would one day come into the land of promise, as he had said, that land of promise would be inhabited indeed. The people that he was speaking to, in that sense, was that generation that would never set foot in the land of Canaan in any way whatsoever. And in the general sense, you see, the Lord was addressing the whole of the people of those days as he gave his words through Moses' servants. But in the particular sense, these words were being spoken about people as well, about people who would one day enter the land of Canaan. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you become into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you. Those words, you see, in no way belong to that generation that God had said wouldn't enter the land. They only belong to those who had now come under the promise of the Lord that they would enter the land of Canaan at his appointed time. But the words were preached to all, and they were preached and proclaimed in the hearing of all, regardless. We'll see later on when it comes to the preaching of the gospel and the proclaiming of the gospel and the ongoing work of the gospel in this world of ours. Isn't that the kind of situation that comes up in the preaching of the gospel constantly, continually, in every way, in every place? As the gospel is preached, there are many, indeed there are an awful lot, who have no interest in the gospel whatsoever. And there are those who have all the prospects and the promises of the gospel held to their hearts and their souls forevermore. All of that, you see, is so apparent when the word of the gospel goes forth, is it not? In so many ways, as I say, in so many places. The word of the gospel absolutely divides asunder. It runs like a knife down through every gathering that you could ever imagine where the gospel is preached. As yet, there are those who don't know the gospel, the promises of the gospel, the prospect of the gospel. And you have all of that side of things brought before you as Moses stands before that vast congregation of the children of Israel. And he preaches these things, and he's preaching to those people who have rejected the promise of the promised land that God set forth. But what does he do? He preaches about the promised land. And he's preaching to people who are going to enter that promised land. He's preaching about some and preaching to others as well. And the bottom line is this, my dear friend, you listen well, that regardless of whether or not that generation of the children of Israel rejected the promise and the prospect of the promised land, that did not frustrate the purpose of God. And right on the back of that great act of rebellion, God says to Moses, "Now, Moses, speak to the children of Israel about the promised land. And speak to them about this time when they are going to come into the promised land. Because God's promises with regards to the land of Canaan and everything else are secure in him and him alone." And you see, you ought to read the words in that setting in which God pronounced those words through his servant Moses, because the setting, my friends, is absolutely crucial to understanding the force of the words aright. As I've already indicated, in the words are spoken to the whole of the nation, to those who are going to come to the promises and to Canaan at last, to those who have just refused the promises of Canaan and have rejected the promises. But does that refusal on the part of those who reject the promise frustrate the purpose of God to bring a people to Canaan at last? Not at all. Not at all. And there will be a generation of Israelites who will inhabit the land of Canaan, for that's what God had said and God had promised. And in the very hearing, you see, of those very people who had said no, God pronounces that there will be a fulfillment of the promise that he gave long, long ago in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God made the promise concerning Canaan of old, and indeed he sealed the promise, we're told in the word of God, with an oath when he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And just because a rebellious generation of Israelites had risen up in that day, that did not mean that God was not going to fulfill his promise or fulfill his purpose in bringing a people into the land. A man's refusals, my friends, be it in the old covenant promises of the land of Canaan or the new covenant promises of heaven at last, men's refusals in no ways frustrate the purpose of God in the gospel of his only begotten Son, because the purpose of God in the gospel will never fail, will never fail. Speak on to the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land. You see, I say, there's no such a thing as the land. There's no such a thing as heaven. Well, the gospel says, speak to the people of God and say, when you come into heaven. My dear friend, there's a heaven and there's a hell and the purposes of God to bring men and women from hell and into heaven, that shall never fail. And again, one of those cases, just in case they hadn't heard the words aright. So he says again in verse 18 of the chapter, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land whither I bring you. You see, that's a reinforcement. He says in verse 2, when ye be come into the land of your habitation, which I give unto you. Now he says, when ye come into the land whither I bring you. And where those who had refused the land and wouldn't enter into the land, well, that refusal didn't mean anything whatsoever. And God speaks about the bringing of a people into the land. And surely he will bring a people into heaven and glory at last. And as I say, very simply speaking, as that held good with regards to old Canaan, the picture of heaven, it holds good with regards to the glories of the gospel that will never fail in bringing a people into heaven and into glory at last. Regardless of refusals, rejections, rebellions, none of that in any way will frustrate the purpose of the Lord our God. Now, when you begin to substantiate that from the pages of the New Testament with regards to the gospel facts, it's one of those cases that you have to say, where do you begin and where do you end? And I suppose they're well-known passages, but those well-known passages that are so meaningful to our hearts and our souls. And surely the definitive word with regards to all of this unfailing purpose of the gospel comes from the Saviour himself. When he spoke to the disciples about the building of his church and the gates of hell, he says, shall not prevail against that. You know the words well, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you hear him? Do you hear Christ saying that? Do you hear him gathering his disciples round and saying, now I want you to understand something. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the understanding of that term about the gates of hell is the purposes of hell, the plans of hell, the counsels of hell, which is to frustrate the gospel, of course. When the city fathers in those days would meet together in council and plan and discuss the things that were to happen to any particular city, they met in the gate of the city. That's where they met. And that's what our Lord means when he speaks about the gates of hell, the councils, the plans, all of those things that hell has in view to frustrate the gospel. Says Christ, well, they're not going to prevail against the building of my church.
I tell you that the gate of heaven is Jesus Christ. That five times Paul spoke of Jesus Christ in chapter 5 of Romans. And I've not heard the name of Jesus mentioned once tonight. And it's through the name of Jesus Christ that we are saved. It's through confession of the name of Jesus that we are saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ.
You don't disturb the worship of Christ. So possibly you should move. Possibly you should move. Possibly you should move out. If I haven't mentioned the name of Christ tonight, but there's an example, you see. Doesn't matter what is spoken, it's what's heard. And there's an example. We've done nothing but speak of Christ even thus far. But if you don't hear, you never listen aright. We've just cited the words, I will build my church, said Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So as I say, simply taking up from that, the Lord will not have his purpose frustrated, and he will bring his purpose to pass in his beloved Son. And we can look even in our day in all the planned legislation and everything that the councils of men draw up, and they draw up many things against the cause of Jesus Christ the Saviour, but they won't prevail. I don't know if you heard a bit on the news recently. Well, it was a phone-in programme on the radio. They wanted to nominate people Hero of the Year or Villain of the Year. And among the villains that were on the list was Mr. Brian Suter. You remember the man who drew up that protest against that Section 28? He came in second. Villain of the Year. That's the word. That's the word. And the gates of hell are set against the work of Christ and the gospel of his Son, in the gospel of Christ and bringing the gospel to pass. But it won't take place, because the Lord, our Saviour, pronounces his own word, and his own word is absolutely assured. Remember how he spoke another well-known word along those very lines, where he spoke about himself as being the good shepherd who had come to give his life, lay down his life for the sheep. And as he pronounces, stretches out his arms, as it were, towards those people, and he says, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. He doesn't say, "I shall have them," but "I have them." Hasn't gone to the cross yet to lay down his life for the sheep, but assuredly in all the will and purpose of his Father in heaven above, he has those sheep in his heart and in his soul, and they shall be brought into the fold at the last. Them also, he says, "I must bring." I must bring them. And he does bring them. Through the preaching of the gospel, accompanied by the Holy Spirit of God, he brings the sheep. And he says, "They shall hear my voice," not simply a preacher's voice or a speaker's voice or a wife's voice or a husband's voice or a child's voice. "They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." What Christ says as affirmations, take to your heart and take to your soul. I notice in the open house, one of the subjects is the I wills of Christ. And we should feed on the I wills of Christ. Old John Bunyan said that he loved the I wills and the I shalls of Jesus Christ. And when our Lord Jesus Christ stands before those people at that time, and says, "I am the good shepherd who has come to lay down his life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." That's Christ saying. His purpose shall never fail. There were those who rejected him and despised him, but he would bring his purposes to pass in accordance with his will. And as God declares his word that day, in a word that clearly says, "My purposes are not frustrated because of a rebellious generation who have rejected the way into Canaan at last," what stood firm in the old comes to all its fullness in the purpose is of the gospel in the new. Now, another basic fact you see out of those verses is this, that the preaching of the gospel shall never change. Purposes of the gospel shall never fail, and the preaching of the gospel shall never change. Now, I'm not saying that men won't endeavour to change the preaching of the gospel. They've been doing that, endeavouring to change the gospel from the very day that the gospel found its entrance into this world of ours. But for all of that, the preaching of the gospel, as far as the terms of the gospel, will never change for as long as this world shall be. They that believe shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. Those are the terms of the gospel that God lays down, and those terms of the gospel shall never change. And as our Lord Jesus Christ himself left this world of ours in the way that he did, those were the terms of the gospel that he laid down. It's to every creature, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, until time in this world shall be no more. And quite obviously, you see, from those words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke at that time, the preaching of the gospel will never change until time shall be no more. How can it? To every creature, he says, until the end of the world, they that believe shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. And as God lays down his terms for those Old Testament people, they're the same terms that he has already laid down in the previous parts of his word towards them. What a demonstration, my friends, of that basic fact of the gospel that spread out before our eyes as Moses stands before the whole of that nation of that time. And he simply states that God is going to perform his will and his purpose to the glory of his name. There were those who were going to Canaan, and there were those who were not going to Canaan. And the reason why, from the human side of things, that there were those who were not going to Canaan was on account of their unbelief. And the reason why those who would enter into Canaan would enter into Canaan at the last would be on account of their believing what God had said. And that's the gospel. They that believe shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. There's no more a third group in the preaching of the gospel than there was in that congregation of the children of Israel on the plains of Paran. And God spoke his word through Moses, and that word through Moses was a word directed to each and every one of them to be taken as they saw that word as from the Lord. You know, it's this very incident that the Lord's Apostle Paul uses in his pressing home of the consequences of a person's unbelief in Jesus Christ the Saviour. You'll know the chapter well in the Epistle to the Hebrews where he cites the words of the psalmist David, looking back, as David looks back to that time when they refused to enter into the land. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And then, by the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord's servant takes up that incident and those people's unbelief to press home the consequences of unbelief with regards to the gospel. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And again, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The terms of the gospel have not changed. And those people were closed out of Canaan on account of their unbelief. And the others would enter into Canaan when they walked believing what the Lord their God had said. And as the apostle uses that example, He uses it in a telling way. He could quite easily have said to those Hebrews, recited the incident before them, he knew it well, but he doesn't choose to do that. And under the hand of the Holy Spirit, he goes back to David. Because you see, the issue of unbelief was just as relevant in the days of David when David cited the incident. But you see how David is referred to in citing the incident. Wherefore, says Paul, as the Holy Ghost saith. Not just David, but David in the hands of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who says yet, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And all the relevancy of that against that whole background and display of unbelief that locked those people out of Canaan, all of that is used as a warning with regards to a non-believing spirit in the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Today, one day is much like another day, I suppose, in reality. But perhaps there's something about today, tonight, the end of another year. And the word of the gospel is still here. It's not the end of the gospel year. Thanks to God for that. Gospel day is still with us. But who knows if it's the end of our days? Any of us. You know, the arrogance of human nature. They think they live forever. No, no, no. And at God's time, and God's appointed time, we shall be called to stand before him. You know those famous incidents, they all come together during a period in the Apostle Paul's life when he was at Caesarea, and where those leaders stood before him or were brought before him in the Acts of the Apostles concerning the man Felix and concerning the man Festus and concerning the man Agrippa. And you know all about Felix. Well, he wanted to hear Paul, and he brought along Drusilla as well. And as Paul preached, he trembled as Paul preached about sin and righteousness and temperance. And you know what he said? When I've got a more convenient season, I'll hear you again. We never read that Felix ever had a more convenient season, because there was not a more convenient season than that very day when he stood before the Lord's servant. You remember Festus, he wanted to hear him as well. He came to the conclusion, as Paul preached about the resurrection, and about Christ, and about the issues of the gospel. He says, you're mad. Much learning has made you mad. You never ever read that Festus formed any other opinion about the Apostle Paul but that he was a madman. And then, of course, you get Agrippa himself. And as he listened and said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But we ever, never read that he was anything other than simply almost persuaded. And almost is but to fail. I've told people many years ago, I almost joined the Navy, but I never did. I never did. And all the almosts of this world, my friends, but the most critical of all is when it comes to the gospel. And almost is but to fail. And as the Lord gives his word to Moses to speak that day, well, isn't it as though the Lord is simply saying, you're rejecting my promise of this land. Well, this land will be inhabited. Because God's word doesn't fail. And those things of the gospel of God never fail. And the preaching of the gospel never changes. And just the one thing to finish, the praises of the gospel will never cease. That's a glorious thing. You see, taking in the whole scene, the Lord is telling these people what to do once they get into the land of Canaan. Now, they're going there. It's certain. God says so. If some aren't going, well, that's one thing, but these people are going. Now, he says, when you get there, in fact, here's the things that you have to do, without going into any of the details of that worship in any way. They were to praise him all the days of their life, and they were to remember how they were brought into that land of Canaan all the days of their life. Towards the end of the chapter, you've got one of these curious little bits of legislation which the Lord gives when he tells them that they were to take a piece of blue ribbon and they were to tie it onto their garments so that they would remember. Now, that became abused in the days of Christ, of course, when people became formalists rather than heart religion in their souls. But there was nothing wrong with the piece of legislation as God had given it at the first. And it was so that they would remember the Lord when they looked on this blue ribbon that was on their garment. But you see, the basis of the remembrance was this, that ye may remember and do all the commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. I don't know exactly what we will remember or not remember when we get to heaven with regards to many things, or what we will forget, or hopefully be caused to forget. But there's one thing that we will never forget when we get to heaven, my friend. And that's how we got there in the first place. And we got there in the first place through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why the praise of heaven is going to be unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And God is telling them what to do when they got to Canaan, and we know what we're to do when we get to heaven. And the praises of the gospel of Christ that brings us to heaven, those praises will never cease. And there's only one way to heaven. And that's through him. And again, without going into any of the details, but have a look at those verses in verse 14. And if a stranger sojourneth with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord, as ye do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation, and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance for ever in your generations, as ye are, so shall the stranger be before you. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. You see, one, he says, one. One law, one manner, one way. For you, for any, there is but one way to come to the Lord your God. And all of those details in Israel's religion of old simply to press up to that fact that there is one way to heaven, and it is through Jesus Christ the Saviour. And when we get there, my friends, it's that one way and that one Saviour that we worship and praise all the days of our life. And if we've taken it, then to always keep it confirmed to our hearts and our souls that it will be brought to pass, that God's purposes don't fail. We're not dealing with men or with a man. We're dealing with the Lord God of heaven and earth, who said, let there be light, and there was light. And Christ his Son, who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And when God affirms a thing and pronounces a thing, it does us good to believe it, and it brings glory to him when we do believe it. And may it be so, and as and if in the will of God we enter into another year, may we have it confirmed to our hearts that God's purposes will stand right until the end.